Okay, please turn with me to Exodus 11. Exodus chapter 11. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country.
Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. And last week we read plague number 9, the plague of darkness. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to leave, must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. We have been looking at the book of Exodus and Moses bringing the people out of the land. And God has called Moses to do that. And he has gone to Pharaoh. And 9 times now he has said to him, let my people go. And if you do not, plagues will come upon the land. And at first, Pharaoh's response is, who is God? I'm not going to let you go. But then plague after plague after plague after plague, and each time there is some movement on Pharaoh's heart. But the end result is each time he hardens his heart, and he will not let the people go until number 10, which we read this morning. Here's the introduction. Number 1. God called Moses to lead his people to the promised land that he was giving to them. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, I have heard my people's prayer because of their oppression and their affliction, and I am sending you to deliver my people. Number 2, the Lord knows Pharaoh will not let them go. He knows Pharaoh will not let them go unless he makes them. This is what else God says at the burning bush. He says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Number 3, the Lord promised the Egyptians would be favorably disposed to them. Also at the burning bush, he says, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to you, so that when you go with silver and gold. Number 4, The Lord regards Israel as his firstborn son, and therefore he will take the firstborn of Egypt to free his son. Again, at the burning bush, God says to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Number five, why does God want to bring Israel out of Egypt? Now, all this is just rehearsal. Why bring them out? Reason number one why he wants to bring them out. He has a covenant with Abraham, and he's promised them a land. God keeps his promises. So he's got to get his people from Egypt to Palestine so that he can give them a land. He said he would do that. He has to do it. Now, by the way, this is important to us that God keeps his promises, right? You read his promises in the Bible, you stake your life on it. And God's good for that. He will make it come true. He will take care of us. He will give us eternal life. He will take us to a home in heaven. He will make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us new bodies. He will raise us from the dead. All those great promises. He has said he will do it. He will do it. So he has made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, and he has to fulfill it. Number two, Israel's praying. They're being afflicted, and they're suffering, and they pray to God. That's why he brings them out of Egypt. They pray. Number three, why bring them out of Egypt? God wants to redeem this people so that they will be his people. God wants people for himself. And even today, his eyes roam the earth looking for a people that he can bring to himself and who come to him to be his people. He loves that. He wants people. I don't know why. Sometimes we try to get away from people. God wants people. Number four, why does God want to bring them out of Egypt? God wants to make a name for himself. And so God has deliberately put them in Egypt and deliberately has Pharaoh hardening his heart so that God can do something spectacular. And so you have the 10 plagues. Finally, at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh drives them out. Drives them out completely, it says. But you know the rest of the story. Israel leaves, and as soon as they're out of sight, Pharaoh goes, no, I don't want them to go. So he chases after them. And then you have the Red Sea, right? Miracle after miracle after spectacular event so that God can magnify himself and make a name for himself. God wants to be famous. Now, by the way, the greatest thing in the world is the fame of God. It's the best thing for you. If God magnifies himself, that means you get to see God clearly for who he is. You get to see that God is powerful, God is wonderful, and that's good for you. It's good for us that God wants to magnify himself, because then that allows us to see God for who he is in all his magnificence. And when we magnify God and when we worship God, that's when we're at our best. So it's best for us if God will do that, if he will magnify himself. And finally, why does God bring Israel out of Egypt? Because he wants Israel to worship him. And he said that over and over again. The plague of darkness. Let me just read some of my notes here, and then we'll talk about what's on the screen. Many of the gods of Egypt are connected to the Nile River. In the same way, many of their gods are connected to the sun. In fact, two of their main gods, Ra or Re, and Horus, are connected to the sun. Ra is the chief of all the gods, and Horus is the young upstart god. They are both represented as sky gods. They have the head of a falcon. They both have the head of a falcon. Being in charge of the sky means that they're also in charge of the sun because the sun hangs in the sky. The worship of Ra reaches its zenith about this time in Egypt's history. In this is the 18th dynasty that we're talking about as we read the story of the Exodus, the 18th dynasty. So they have names like Thutmose the First. Thutmose means son of Thut. Thut is a god. The next dynasty, the 19th dynasty, many of the pharaohs are named Ramses. Ramses the First, Ramses the Second, Ramses the Third, Ramses the Fourth. Ramses is Ra, Moses, son of Ra. Very important. The next dynasty contains a number of those with the name of Ramses. The pharaoh was always considered to be the son of Ra, always in Israel, always in Egypt's history. Pharaoh was the son of Ra. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 10, if you have your Bible, I have it there on the bottom of the screen. But my Bible has a different translation. This is the NIV. Exodus 10:10 says, Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. Clearly you are bent on evil. The exact translation of that is, see that evil is before your face. And I've got the little Hebrew there for you. The Hebrew, re'u, that's see, that evil, ra'ah, is before your face. I think it's a little play on words. And the play on words is, I've got Ra on my side. I've got Re, the sun god, on my side. Bad things are going to happen to you, not to me. And then the next plague, darkness. Even today, when the sky gets dark, we get a little scared. Especially if it's supposed to be daylight outside, and you see the black clouds, and it gets dark, you start to wonder, hey, what should I be doing? Should I get in somewhere safe? You can imagine 3 days of darkness where you cannot see at all. People are terrified, right? Terrified. The scriptures tell us that they don't move at all. There is no moving from place to place. Society is shut down. Commerce is at a stop. No one's doing anything. They're terrified. It was darkness that could be felt, it says according to the text, and no one could move about Egypt. In the ancient world, you got up with the sun and you went down with the sun. Well, what do you do if the sun never shines? I know one of the top 10 inventions in the history of the world is the incandescent light bulb. It was one of the great inventions in the history of the world because it gave us cheap light, and it changed the way we worked, and it changed the way we lived. People were able to stay up late at night and work late and transform society, transformed the way we worked, the way we lived, the way we slept. Imagine no incandescent light bulb and just darkness for 3 days. God is making a statement. Your God, the sun god, is not in control of things. On that little screen I have in front of you, you see the Eye of Ra, or the Eye of Horus. And there are two of them. That is, one of those represents the sun, and one represents the moon. And for 3 days, there's no sun and there's no moon. And poor Ra and Horus are blind. And they don't see anything. And Egypt is just being wiped out. You notice Pharaoh's been caving in. And with plague number 9, he caves in again. Notice what he says. Your women, children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. In Pharaoh's mind, he's thinking, okay, I'll let you go. Leave your herds, that way you come back. It used to bother me that Moses would tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can go 3 days and worship. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that a lie? Isn't that a lie? He's not taking them out just to worship for 3 days. They're leaving permanently. They're not coming back. That doesn't seem to be what he's telling Pharaoh. It used to bother me. I thought about it this week. I've been thinking about it for a number of weeks. Why is it okay to tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that we can worship God in the desert for a few days? Why is it okay to do that? First of all, the first priority of the Exodus is worship. It is true. That's what they want to do. They want to worship God. Number two, the second priority of the Exodus is relief from suffering and slavery. If God and Moses are going to take Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh has no inherent or fundamental right to stop them, nor does he have the right to know that they may or may not be coming back. He does not have that right. There's a modern mindset that accepts the notion that governments have the right to do what they want in their own country. I don't believe that's an absolute right. Governments do not have that right. Now, it's kind of hard to stop them. But they do not have the right to enslave people. They do not have the right to take away people's rights. That's not an absolute right. Pharaoh thinks it is. After all, he thinks, I am the government, I am the law, and I can do whatever I want. Now, you have seen this photo quite often. As we move from darkness to the plague of the firstborn, first of all, you attack the chief god of Egypt. Now you attack the chief of Egypt, Pharaoh, the death of the firstborn. This is the Great Pyramid, the one in the middle there. That's the largest pyramid ever made. And that was the tallest structure in the world for 3,800 years. 3,800 years, largest structure, tallest structure in the world. And which is quite striking, because many of us in our lifetime, there's been a number of different buildings that are the tallest in the world, right? It just kind of changes every other year. That pyramid was the tallest for 3,800 years, erected in 2,500 BC. And it's kind of overpowering, overwhelming, the size of it. And this was a pharaoh in 2500 saying, I am so important that my tomb is going to be gigantic. And many pharaohs after him followed and did the same thing. So here you are, you grow up in Egypt and you're pharaoh, and you look around and you see things like this and you go, yes, I am the most important person in the world. I am extremely significant. Look at the power and the might that I have. There have been a number of earthquakes that have hit this region, and it's kind of hard to take down a pyramid. The outer casing has fallen off. It used to be cased in marble. The marble has all fallen off, and people have used the marble to build mosques and other temples, but the main structure itself is still there. In the time of the Exodus, instead of building pyramids, the pharaohs now build temples. So this is about 1,000 years later, after the Great Pyramid. And so instead of building a pyramid and then putting themselves in the pyramid, they would erect a temple like this. This is in the Valley of the Kings. And this is Hatshepsut's temple. This is maybe the woman that drew Moses from the river. This is her temple and her mortuary temple. So she is buried back in the bedrock, down deep. But they would carry out sacrifices at this temple to Hatshepsut as the god ruling Egypt. This is, the Great Pyramid is close to Cairo. That's close to the Nile Delta. This is near Thebes, and this is in the center of Egypt along the Nile River. This is another photograph of that temple, and each pharaoh would build a temple to themselves or for themselves, and those are people that you see in the courtyard there to give you a size of just how big this place is. This is Amenhotep II. This is probably the Pharaoh that we're reading about in this passage who will not let them go. We do have his mummy, and they have done DNA tests on him and on a lot of the other pharaohs that they have found. This is a temple complex near Karnak. Karnak is close to the Nile River, and this is near Thebes. And at this period in Egypt's history, this is a huge temple complex. And each pharaoh builds or rebuilds these temples to worship Ra or the other gods. You see just how huge they are. You see the people there in the foreground. And this is just a hall of columns. There were man-made lakes in this temple complex. It's a huge, huge complex. So first of all, the main god of Egypt, Ra, has no power. Secondly, the main power of Egypt, the present god, Pharaoh, is in his house. And Moses says the firstborn will die. And Pharaoh is powerless before God. Powerless. Not only does the firstborn of Pharaoh die, but it says the firstborn of the slave girl. That firstborn also dies. And the firstborn of the cattle also dies. So in one night, you have every house losing every firstborn child across the land of Egypt. And the text tells us there was great weeping, like there has never been before and never will be again. I ask myself, how is it fair? How is it fair that God would take the firstborn of Egypt? That seems to be a little rough, right? That's harsh. How is it fair? So let me defend God a little bit. Number one, how is it fair? Egypt has made them slaves for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. President Lincoln, on reflecting on the carnage and the death of the Civil War, said that he thought it was God's punishment and God's retribution for all the mistreatment of the slaves and the blacks for decades. And so the Civil War was what it takes to pay back the crimes against humanity of the United States. Number two, how is it fair that the firstborn of Egypt will die? Book of Exodus tells us in chapter 1 that Egypt was killing Israel's babies. And they did it through their soldiers, and they did it through the midwives. And in fact, that's how the birth of Moses came about. Moses was hidden in a basket, put in the Nile River, and watched over by a little girl because they were killing babies. Egypt has killed Israel's babies for 80 years. If you're going to kill babies, be prepared to have your own children die. Number three, Pharaoh in Egypt is warned of all 10 plagues and the plague on the firstborn. They're warned. This is what I'm going to do if you don't let my people go. And they don't listen, they refuse. Finally, number four, how is it fair? The Lord is God of the earth, and he's the one who sets the rules. That's how it's fair. Finally, sinful treatment of others has real retribution and punishment. Sinful treatment of others has real retribution and punishment. I like this text in Ezekiel. And this is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what he writes. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them. Did you hear those crimes? Therefore, I did away with them. Well, what did they do? that was so bad. Here's what Sodom did. Arrogant. Arrogant. I can do anything. I'm God myself. Don't need to listen to anybody. Can't tell me what to do. It's my life. I'll do whatever I want. Arrogant. So they were destroyed. Overfed. Uh-oh. Don't like that one. Overfed. Unconcerned. Unconcerned. They could look at the world around them, block it out, and not care about anybody else. By the way, that would be like us seeing Philippines destroyed on our television set and never sending any money. Unconcerned. Isn't that a shame what's happened to them? As we watch more and more news footage and never do anything about it. Unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They did not help the poor and needy. Hey, wait just a second. Pastor Dave, I've read the book of Genesis, and it seems that Sodom and Gomorrah, they're destroyed for the sin of sodomy. The sin of sodomy is just a symptom of a whole host of evils that puts mankind at the center. It's just the symptom. It's not the only reason those cities are destroyed. The book of Ezekiel goes on and on. They did not help the poor and needy. And of course, he says, they were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them. So how is this fair? It's exactly fair. It's just. It's exactly what they've done to others. That's why the firstborn dies. Pharaoh cannot even protect his own firstborn child. He's not all powerful. There's a thoroughness to God's treatment of Pharaoh. It's so thorough that by the time he's done, Pharaoh drives them away. He doesn't just ask them to leave. He makes sure they leave. Finally, we come to the main point. What does this mean? God is in complete control of the forces of this world and even the human governments of this world. So his people do not have to be afraid but should worship him alone. God is in control of this world, including the governments of this world. So his people should not be afraid but should worship and serve him alone. The plagues include control of the Nile, animals in the Nile, the hail, the sun, the small little critters, disease, disease of animals and disease of men, and it even includes life itself. God's in control of all of that. And so a typhoon hits the Philippines. God's in control of that. Drought, storms, disease, cancer. Yes, God is in control of all of those. People and governments. Yes, God is in control of them too. This is a story about a man who does not believe in God. In fact, he thinks he's a god. And so God uses this man to do exactly what he wants him to do. He doesn't believe in him, but he does what God wants him to do. Exactly. God's people pray, and God ends their oppression by using, as one of his tools, Pharaoh himself. I was watching the History Channel yesterday. It was that little show, Tank Battles. It was Tank Battles of World War II. And the show I watched was on the Canadians fighting the Germans in Italy. And the Canadians had, I think you know, the Canadians did not enter the war in Africa. They waited until we went into Italy. And then we sent our divisions in Italy. And there we were up against crack German troops, paratroopers, the best that they had. And you would have thought, you know something, we're in trouble. How can we win? I was even listening to one German say, listen, we've got Panzers. The Canadians have Shermans. Those Shermans are no match. And yet, guess what? Time after time, the Shermans did the job. They were able to get close enough to the Panzers at tremendous loss of life. But still, the Canadians did what they had to. We took the places that we were supposed to. The Canadians beat them, yet we took very heavy losses. God's in control. You might think we can just add up all of the equipment and whoever has the best army equipment, that's who's going to win. That's not necessarily the way it happens. God will lead his people to safety, and he can overcome any obstacle. Yesterday, praying with Claude Sabrin, and his faith is very strong, but it's very discouraging to need blood all the time, and he had to have 3 liters of blood this week, and then to have your arms go paralyzed so that you can't move them or control them at all, like he's gone downhill so fast. And yet, as we talked about, his faith is strong, believes in God and that God's in control of his life. So together we did read Romans chapter 8. I mean, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature will be able to keep us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God is over and above everything in this life. And that's the story of Exodus. God's in control of all things. He can rescue his people and deliver them, and he can rescue and deliver us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you, praise you. You are in control of all things. This morning, we would pray for the country of the Philippines and just what they need to do to save life and to rebuild. We pray for resources for them. We pray for your help and for your strength in that country. We pray for those in the way of this storm as well. We pray for their safety and for their deliverance. Father, we pray for ourselves. Pray that you would magnify yourself in our eyes so that we would worship you alone, wholeheartedly. That's what you wanted from Israel. It's what you want from us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.